Precious Father, we thank you for what we've heard from one another, for your goodness in teaching us and in pointing us in the way that we should go. And we thank you for those times when we have been able to listen to you and to obey. Help us now to listen to you afresh, to hear you through Isaiah and to obey. To the glory of your name. Amen. Well, please sit down again and turn back to page 689 and to Isaiah chapter 48. And as always, we're going to have on the screen there the outline of the sermon. I'm going to try to stay still, Jonty, because I'm illuminated here, but if it gets annoying, then you wave at me, and I'll move over there. We've got a slightly creaky pulpit. So, page 689 and Isaiah 48. I wonder if you know the date of your conversion, the date when you gave your life to Christ and Christ forgave you and made you a child of God. Some Christians know the date, some don't. Of course, knowing the date is not essential. What is essential is being converted, belonging to Christ, being a son or daughter of God. As Christians, we believe in conversion. We know that we're not automatically children of God just because we were born in a so-called Christian country, or we've been baptized, or we went to a church school. We know that every individual has to choose Christ and to be brought from darkness to light. And we know that this is the great choice. This year I shall be 40. I know I look a lot older than that. My children think and tell me frequently that I have one foot in the grave. But in October, it will be 40 years since my conversion. We celebrate that day as a family every year. And we celebrate the day when Catherine became a Christian. In 10 years' time, when I'm 50, we will have a big party. 3 years later, when Catherine is 50 years old as a Christian, we will have another big party. I am happily married, thank God. But those parties will be much bigger and more important than our 50 years of married life, if we live that long. Because the choice to belong to Christ is much more important than my choice to belong to Catherine or hers to belong to me. Conversion, accepting Christ, is the great choice. But there can be a danger in this. As evangelical Christians, we put so much stress on conversion that it seems as though if a person has chosen Christ, nothing else matters. Whereas the reality is that as a Christian, there are choices to be made every day, choices that are vital for our spiritual well-being. And that's what these last verses in Isaiah chapter 48 are about. In the first paragraph, verses 16b to 19, Isaiah shows that God teaches our response is half-hearted. We're talking about commitment. And these verses say that God is utterly committed to us. Look at verse 17. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God. Let me take those phrases in reverse. God is the Lord of the entire universe and of all history, yet he is perfectly willing to call himself your God. He's allied himself with us. He is, the phrase before, utterly holy, yet he gave himself to Israel, and we can say he has given himself to the church. He is, going back in the verse, your Redeemer. In Christ, he acted to free us from our sins and to make us his own, his family. So there's no question that God is committed to us who belong to his church, his people. And as one sign of that commitment, he sends Spirit-inspired people to teach us what will benefit us. That's why this section begins with the last sentence of verse 16 at the top of page 689, where Isaiah himself says, "And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit." That last word should, of course, have a capital S. God filled Isaiah with his Spirit. Down the ages, he has inspired various prophets, and in the New Testament, the apostles and the other New Testament writers, and sent them to us, his people, because, says God, halfway through verse 17, I am the Lord your God who teaches you through these Spirit-inspired people for your own good, literally so that you can succeed, and who leads you in the way you should go, showing you through my teaching the right way to live. But the fact is, we don't take his teaching seriously enough. And you can hear God's frustration and pain at the beginning of the next verse, verse 18. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. He's not talking here to pagans. He's talking to us, his people. And it hurts him that we are so inattentive to his teaching. I was with a lady last week, and pain was written all over her face as she talked about one of her children. And perhaps you who are parents are feeling, or like Caroline, as she shared with us, have felt the same. If only he worked harder at school. I wish she had not met that man and got into that relationship. If only he had taken that job offer or stuck with it. If only they would come and see me more often. It hurts. And it hurts God, our Father. But it also hurts us. Because our lack of attention to his teaching means we forfeit many of his blessings. Look at the whole of verses 18 and 19. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your prosperity, your shalom is the word, your well-being would have been like a river. And your success, that's a poor translation, literally your righteousness like the waves of the sea. And it would have affected your children and your family as well. Verse 19, your offspring would have been like the sand and your descendants like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from before me. And this makes me ask, is our experience of life a disappointment to us? Especially considering we're Christians and God is supposed to be our Father. We're not as much at peace as we might have expected. We don't feel as close to God as we had hoped. Our children and family life haven't quite worked out as we wanted. And these verses make us go further and ask, could it be because we are not eagerly assimilating God's teaching? Might he be saying to us, oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. But the reality is that the Bible lies largely unopened on our shelf or by our bed. Or when we do open it, we read it rather cursorily and rarely ask what God is wanting to teach us. God teaches. Our response, says Isaiah, as his people, is often half-hearted. And then, says Isaiah, God sets free. We're faced with a choice. The next paragraph begins with the great news that God sets Israel free from Babylon. Verse 20. Go out from Babylon. Flee from Chaldea. Declare this with a shout of joy. Proclaim it. Send it forth to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. God has freed Jacob, another name for Israel, and made his people again his own possession. In Israelite history, there are two supremely great events. One is much better known by Christians. The other deserves to be equally well known. The first is the Exodus, when God released Israel from slavery in Egypt and brought her to the promised land. The second is the return, when God released Israel from exile in Babylon and brought her back to the promised land. These two events have many similarities, and that's why these chapters, Isaiah 40 to 55, often explain the second great event, the return from exile, in terms of the first, the exodus from Egypt. It's why Isaiah says here, as at the first exodus, God will now look after all their needs. Isaiah reminds them of that exodus in verse 21. They didn't thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split open the rock and the water gushed out. Then they traveled through the Sinai desert. And God, through Moses, split rock and made water to flow from it when they were thirsty. Now they will travel through the much larger Syrian desert. And God can be counted on to protect them and to give them all the food and drink they need. In fact, the word in verse 21 for deserts is not the normal Hebrew word. It means desolations, wastes. Isaiah may be saying that when they get back to their home country, they will find Judah a wasteland, ruined by the Babylonian armies 50 years before. And God will look after them there, just as he did during the 40 years of Exodus from Egypt. And so, says Isaiah, they are faced with a choice. And they may choose either way. Either to leave Babylon and go through the desert. That's why verse 20 begins, go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea. And why verse 21 reminds them that they will have to go through deserts. Babylon was an evil place. And it became a byword among Christians for all that is godless. It's why the book of Revelation calls Rome Babylon. We might call parts of London, much though I love London, Babylon. Or even some aspects of Crowborough, Babylon. or your workplace, or your college hall of residence, Babylon. And God may be calling us to make a choice to leave Babylon, certainly in heart and mind, and perhaps in some of our cases, physically too. That's one choice. The other is to live in sin and have no peace. That's why after the great news of release in verses 20 and 21, the chapter ends, as Pat Hoyle pointed out to us, verse 22, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." Again, God is talking not to outsiders, but to his people. If you, over a period of time, consistently make a choice for sin, for what you know deep down is wrong, you will lose peace, and you will lose me, says God. So there are choices to make as Christians every day. Which choice have you made this week? As you've been in the work environment, as you've spent time with friends, as you've been watching TV or a DVD, as you've been on the internet, as you've bought things for yourself, have you chosen to distance yourself from Babylon, to get away from godless influences? Or have you actually made a choice for sin? And which choices will you make over the summer, especially away from the discipline and regular life of college or school, and perhaps particularly when we're on holiday and maybe in some cases away from family and certainly away from Crowborough? Babylon may be the beaches of Greece or of Ibiza. It may be the clubs of Barcelona or Prague or Brighton. Or for others of us, it may equally be a gentle cruise down the Rhine. Whichever situation you find yourself in, what choices will we make? To come out and be godly, or to be in practice, if not in theory, godless? So what exactly is God asking us to do? He answers that question very clearly in this passage. You could sum it up in three commands. First, pay attention. If only, he says in verse 18, you paid attention to my commandments, to the teaching I've laid out for you, so that you may succeed in life and know how to act and what to do. And that means being much more serious about Bible study. I want to suggest that you read the Bible with notebook and pen in hand. When I was quite a young Christian, I'd been perhaps a Christian for a year or two, I was invited to join a team on a mission, in fact, to Horsham. And there were other students with me who were on that team, including a man who had been a Christian much longer than me, although he wasn't actually all that much older than me. And he read the Bible with a notebook. And I have to confess, I don't think I've ever said this to him, but curiosity got the better of me, and when he was out of the room, I read his notebook. I'm so sorry, but I did. Actually, I'm very glad I did. I don't remember at all what was written in it, but I remember thinking, this is a great way to study the Bible, to jot down what God is saying, and particularly what God is saying to me. What he's telling me, how he's encouraging me or directing me for today or for this week ahead. Since that day, I have filled many, many, many notebooks. And it's one of the very best things I learned in my early days as a Christian. Pay attention, says God, to my teaching. The second command, leave. Get out from Babylon, says God in verse 20. Flee from Chaldea. Don't linger there, however comfortable it may seem. Leave it behind. And for us, this may mean breaking free from one or more friendships or from some habits. I had a guy who came around to see me this week. We'd arranged to meet to talk more about the Christian faith. And at one stage in the discussion, he said to me, "What will it mean for me to become a Christian?" A wonderful question to have asked. And we began to talk about what it might mean. And he began to say to me, "I want to tell you about a friendship I've got." And he explained the friendship with another man. And he said, "I recognize that there are things there that might need to change. Would I need to give that friendship up?" And so we talked about it, and I explained that it might have to finish. I told him he'd have many, many new friends as well. But sometimes a friendship has to be broken off. And certainly that friendship would need to change. So for us it may be breaking away from some friends, because when you leave them, you're always further from God. For some of us it might mean stopping going to the pub on Saturday night because the atmosphere is not helpful to you and you find you drink too much. For some of us it might mean cutting up your credit card and throwing it in the bin because you know that you're getting deeper into debt. It'll be different for each one of us. But there's no question that to many of us, God says, leave. Get out. Get out of the places and the friendships and the habits that are drawing you away from me. And the third command, declare. As verse 20 goes on, declare this with a shout of joy. Proclaim it. Send it forth to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. When God redeems you, when he sets you free, either for the first time when you're converted or because he deepens your spiritual life, you're not to keep it to yourself, but to tell others what God has done for you. And may I tell you, I am really, really enjoying this at the moment. Some of you know me well, you've been on the staff, know that I've become quite frustrated over the last few years. Because although, of course, I meet, as you do, many, many people who are not Christians and probably have more opportunities than some of you do, just because I've turned my collar around the wrong way, to talk about Jesus, I've had very few opportunities just to sit down with someone and over a period of months to see them gradually feel their way towards Christ. And so I asked a number of people to pray for me that I would have those opportunities. If I'm honest, I didn't pray much about it myself. And over these last 2-3 months, I've just had one wonderful opportunity after another. And there are now about 5 people I'm praying for regularly to find Christ, of whom the first has recently come to Christ. For example, in the last 2 men's breakfasts, I just got chatting to someone who was there, and on both occasions, people I hadn't invited, I happened to have seen both of them this week, and had some great conversations with them. So let me encourage you also to pray that you will have opportunities to tell what God has done for you, and then look for those opportunities that God gives. So for us Christians, there are choices to be made, not just at conversion, but every day, to believe in but actually ignore God's teaching, or to pay attention to it, reading it, assimilating it, to stay within the circles that for us are Babylon, or decisively to leave them and be free. To keep largely quiet about what God is doing in our lives, or to declare it whenever we can. The choice is ours. The choice is ours every day. Let's pray. So just a moment.